Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, and it can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1177. 1177. The armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is the word of the Lord. Thank
you. Father God, we thank you for this passage today. Lord, would you open our minds to receive your truth? Holy Spirit, would you put a finger on things in our lives that you want to encourage us on or challenge us on or remind us about? And would you draw us into an ever deeper love with your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. I wonder if, looking back, you can think about something that you thought you were good at and then you met someone who was really good at it and it reset the benchmark for you. I wonder if there's people, Rory's nodding, you've met some musicians, have you? Sorry, that didn't come out right. Apologies for that. But when I was about 16, I knew that my benchmarks kind of in some ways got reset. I used to play a lot of football. We were part of a church football team, and we thought we were amazing. We thought we were brilliant. And one day we got in the van, and we drove up to London to play another church team, and we thought we were going to wipe the floor with them. We'd already planned our kind of gracious Christian celebration afterwards so that, you know, no one would feel too offended and whatever. But then, unfortunately, we watched as they got out of the bus, and they were bigger than us. And then they started kicking the ball, and we thought, oh, you're better than us as well. There's a problem here. And we lost 11-1 that day. We got absolutely thrashed. And we were so pleased for the one at the end because we realized how much better they were than us. Our standards had been reset. And today we're thinking a bit about the holiness of God. And when we think about God's holiness, his goodness, his purity, it resets our benchmarks. We suddenly realize, oh, well, actually, I'm trying really hard, but actually I'm nowhere near the holiness of God. I'm nowhere near the level of purity and perfection that God is. And one of the things that struck me in preparing this is that God's primary attribute, the main thing about God, is his holiness. So when they had the temple in the Old Testament and God dwelt right in the middle of it, it wasn't called the love of loves or the justice of justices. It was called the Holy of Holies because that is God's main characteristic, being absolutely pure and good and righteous. Similarly, if we look and we see what the angels sing over God in heaven, they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. His holiness is his main characteristic. And when we look at what that means for us as people, we come across people in the Bible. For example, the priests go into the temple to try and meet with God, and they have to prepare themselves really well.
and to say sorry for the stuff they've done wrong and offer sacrifices in the Old Testament so that they will be able to make it out again alive, because they know that they have impurity. They've done wrong things like we do. And in the presence of a holy God, that's not going to go well. We read about Isaiah. You might know the story of Isaiah when he has that coal that God gives him and he puts it to his lips, and he's aware of his own unholiness. He's aware how impure he is. And he says, I'm ruined. You might be aware of the story of Jacob, where Jacob meets this person in the desert, which turns out to be God. And he doesn't realize until a bit later. But when he does, and he's wrestled with God, he's absolutely amazed that he's still alive. How can I be alive when I've just seen the face of the holy God? How am I still here? And yet, in Leviticus, it says, be holy because I am holy. What was going on there? Surely God knew we could never be as pure and good and holy as him. And if you read through Leviticus, which you might have done, it's quite a long sort of book. There's a lot of things in it. And the main thing in it is the law. It starts out, be holy because I am holy. And then it goes on to lots and lots of laws that we are required, or that the people then were required to keep. And you could be forgiven for thinking that the laws is how they were going to be right with God. That keeping the law was going to somehow make them holy. But actually, even in the middle of the law, it says about things to do if you break the law. Already, at the heart of it is an understanding that we as people will never manage to keep all of those laws, all of God's commandments. We will never manage to be holy by ourselves. And so there's a series of sacrifices and all sorts of things that the people need to do to say, I'm really sorry, God, I've failed. You've set the bar here. I've hit somewhere here. How is this going to work? How am I going to be holy? I clearly can't be on my own merit. Micah 7 puts it really well. It says, who is there like you, God, pardoning sin, passing over transgressions, crushing our iniquity under your feet? The problem for the people then was, how can we be forgiven? This doesn't make any sense. God set the bar. We've not hit the bar. He's going to forgive us, but how is he able to forgive us? And it would be really easy for me to jump very quickly to Jesus. And actually, probably, we would all do that. We would all say, well, Jesus is clearly the answer to that problem. He's the way forgiveness happens. And it's true. But I think in jumping too fast, we lose something of an appreciation of the holiness of God. And certainly, some of the statements and so on that are coming out of different people in the churches across the UK shows that they've sort of lost a little bit of what it means to be holy. I'll give you an example. Last night when we had bedtime, I do bedtime with my kids, and I got to the oldest one, and I thought, I'll experiment with my sermon. You might be glad that you're not one of my children. So we have a little exit. And so I told her a little bit of my sermon about holiness, and what does it mean? And she said, well, if God's standard is holiness, and that's what he needs you to do in order to get to heaven and to know him, surely nobody's coming in. Nobody makes the standard. I said, yeah, you're absolutely right. So she said, well, God must lower the bar. That's what he must do. That must be the answer to this. God must lower the bar. And so we then got into a conversation of actually, well, God doesn't lower the bar. God keeps the bar way up there, knowing that we will never, ever hit it. And that's where we come onto Jesus, once we've understood and appreciated that God is holy. We haven't changed who he is. He is always holy. He is always pure. He is always good. But he had a different plan. Isaiah chapter 54 and 1 Peter 2:24 say, and combined, the iniquity, the uncleanliness, the sin, the wrongdoing, the unholiness of all of us was laid upon him. On his body was laid our sins. And I know that when I really appreciate this, this makes me cry. I just think Jesus, who was so holy, became sin for me. He took all of the stuff I've done, all of the unholiness. And for the first time in all eternity, he is separated from God on the cross. And then I begin to think, do you know, that's why I love Jesus. Because without him, I was separated from God. I wasn't able to be near God. I wasn't able to be accepted. But because of him, he took it all, and therefore I don't need to. He took my unrighteousness, my unholiness. And Ephesians perhaps helps us to understand the swap that was made. And perhaps this will help us. I'm quite a fan of a prop. This is as close as I can get to a breastplate. This is my protection jacket, because I do a lot of water sports and I crash a lot. So this is what I wear in order to make sure I don't get hurt when I crash. And so it's sort of, if you like, a kind of a breastplate. It protects me. And when we look at the armour of God in Ephesians, the breastplate is righteousness, which is kind of the same as holiness, really. And what we discover in Ephesians is that we are wearing Jesus' holiness. That Jesus lives that perfect life that I can't. On the cross, he does a swap and he takes all of the wrong stuff that I've done and my unholiness. And he says, I'll get rid of it. And I'll give you my holiness. And I don't know about you, but when I read Ephesians and I think, how is this armor protective? It reminds me that often when I want to do something, I have this little voice or the devil or, you know, something says to me, Matt, you're not good enough. Matt, you're not talented enough. Matt, you're not all sorts of things to be used by God. What about that thing you did last week that wasn't very good? Surely that discounts you from serving God in any way. Surely if all of the people at St. Francis knew the things you thought about, they would throw you out the door. And perhaps you would. But actually, I wear Jesus' righteousness, as do all of us, as a gift. We wear Jesus' holiness because only he was holy. And he does that amazing swap with us so that we can stand there pure in the presence of a holy God. And perhaps if this doesn't do it for you, I've got one more prop that might help us. Because I was thinking, actually, when God looks at me, he has his special Jesus glasses on, which probably doesn't work with my headset here. And so when God looks at me, he sees Jesus' holiness. He probably doesn't see much if it's like this, to be fair. But he sees Jesus. When God looks at you, he doesn't see all the stuff that you do wrong. He sees Jesus' righteousness. He sees Jesus' holiness. He sees you in a different way. But in a sense, we also know that we need to put in some effort, that we need to do some things about the mess in our lives as well. It's not a way of getting God to accept us. It's a way of us matching who we really are. Because God says we are his children, that we are the ones that he loves. And so we need to be trying to live in that sort of way. Probably the easiest way I can give to explain this to you is with analogy of children. So my children, for example, have done all sorts of things that maybe are not very good, as well as do lots of good stuff too. But I will never reject them. They will always be my children. I will always love them. But the day when they do stuff like hide my wallet and my keys because they think it's funny, or the day when they decide to take some of my furniture and Vaseline and paint it, these are the days when our relationship is tested a little bit. And some of you might know what that's like. And so for us, there's these two things going on all the time. There's on the one hand, God absolutely accepts us. He's got his Jesus glasses on. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. On the other hand, I've got this, I need to actually be making some effort so my relationship is right. These are my wife's favourite things, possibly in the world. Some of you husbands are looking worried, thinking, I'm glad they're not my wife's favourite things. But anyway, we are amazing at pruning in our family. We are terrible gardeners, but we are amazing pruners, right? So in our garden, if you come round, you'd find there's like little bushes that used to be really nice, but now they're like little stumpy things because we just love these. But the reason I share this with you is because Jesus wants us to chop stuff out of our lives that is sinful. Because it entangles us, it gets in the way. He wants us to get rid of stuff. And as we get rid of it, A bit like in our garden, actually. We got rid of one of our big bushes, and underneath we found these beautiful little plants that were all kind of coming out. And actually, as we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, get rid of some of the sin in our lives, we notice that God is doing amazing stuff in us, that he's changing us, that our personalities are changing, and that we're becoming more gracious and loving and kind and all sorts. And so there's a mixture, isn't there? It's about making some effort to get rid of the stuff. And for me, and perhaps for you, you're thinking, I wonder what are the weeds in my life? I wonder what's the stuff that's entangling me that isn't good, that I need to chop out. And I wonder if you're also thinking, I wonder what the Holy Spirit is growing in my life that perhaps I'm not even aware of at the moment. What are those things that the Holy Spirit is growing in me? How am I changing as a person? But what I really hope is that from this morning you take away, this is a gift. Every now and then I meet people who say, I can't come to church. They know I did bad stuff. They'd know what I was really like. Or even people who do come to church, I couldn't tell them that I've done this and that and the other and I'm struggling with something because they would know all these things about me that isn't good. But actually, church is the place we can be honest and say, actually, underneath this, if God just saw me without the Jesus glasses, if God saw my unholiness, my goodness, I fall short. But thank goodness that he is willing to give me this as a gift. So perhaps, if you'd like to close your eyes, perhaps, if that's helpful, and we'll just spend a bit of time kind of reflecting and asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Because some of what I've said will probably be for you. And so God might just want to put his finger on something in your life, like we prayed at the beginning. So just take a moment and ask him, God, what of this do you want to say to me this morning? What do I need to be aware of today? And just as we wait and pray, perhaps some of you will have words from God for all of us. And if you think you do, come up and have a chat with Danny, and then we'll share those. Because God wants to speak to us. He wants to encourage us.